Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to start this broadcast by reading a letter that touched me deeply. It says, "Dear Hank, I know I'm asking a lot of you, but could you please help me with a dilemma I'm facing? I recently viewed a History Channel program on the Bible. It was titled Bible Secrets Lost in Translation. Anyway, the program discusses the fact that the four main books of the Bible were not actually written by the disciples of Christ. These books were written long after Jesus had ascended into heaven and subsequent to the death of the four named authors. So, the individuals who wrote these accounts can't be the visual sources as claimed of the events written in the Gospels. The program points out that these books were probably written by individuals who wanted to gain credibility or authority for their writings by using the names of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I came away very depressed after watching this program. Combined with the knowledge that our New Testament was formulated in 325 AD by the Council of Nicaea, I'm now having a crisis of faith. I don't want to be a doubting Thomas. I want my faith back. Obviously, I can't hide this from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I do believe that God is the prime mover and source of all things created, but how do I resolve this doubt? Please help." And this is the kind of thing that many people are facing today. In other words, it's emblematic of that which is a systemic problem in our culture. Our faith is under attack. Slick documentaries, articles and magazines and newspapers, the statements of, quote, intellectuals and bastions of higher learning, all have created doubt in the minds of Christians as to the authenticity of the Bible. Many today say that the Bible is merely a function of historical winners. Others blame virtually everything on the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And in this milieu, God has raised up a ministry that can give you well-researched, credible answers. Were the Gospels written pseudonymously? Were they really written long after the fact? Was the New Testament really formulated by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD? I answer all of those questions and more in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. But consider for a moment the Gospel of John. There's absolutely no question whatsoever that John, son of Zebedee, brother to James, was the author of the Gospel of John. And virtually all ancient external evidence points to that reality. Not only that, but the internal evidence shows that John was a Jew, intimately acquainted with the topography of pre-AD 70 Palestine, and an eyewitness to the events recorded in his gospel. When you look at some of the things that John wrote, when John wrote about the pool of Bethesda or Siloam. This was considered to be a religious conceit, something Christians believed because they wanted to believe it, not because it was true, up until 2004. But then the archaeologist Spade uncovered details, particulars in this regard, which absolutely demonstrate what I just said. This was written by a Jew intimately acquainted with the topography of pre-AD 70 Palestine. And of course, what can be said with respect to the dating of John can likewise be said of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Dr. Luke recorded the Acts of the Apostles as well as his gospel narrative while Paul was still under house arrest in Rome. And of course, Paul was martyred under Nero in the mid-60s. And therefore, Acts must have been written prior to that. And Acts is the second book in a two-book series, and therefore it stands to reason that the first book, the Gospel of Luke, would be dated even earlier than that. And of course, Luke and Matthew rely in part on Mark, and therefore the Gospel of Mark is dated earlier still. We can say with absolute certainty that all of the Bible was completed prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, there are all kinds of secular scholars today that are redating the New Testament because the evidence is simply overwhelming. So there are a lot of people in bastions of higher learning. There are a lot of programs making dogmatic assertions as opposed to making defensible arguments. As far as the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD had nothing whatsoever to do with the formulation of the New Testament. The canon was never determined by men. It was only discovered by men based on the principles of canonicity. And by the way, though the Council of Nicaea is blamed for all kinds of ills in society, again, had nothing to do with those ills as so often being promulgated in our culture. What it dealt with clearly and unambiguously was the relationship between the Father and the Son. So it sometimes helps to know history. Again, we are going to deal directly and explicitly with this letter because we don't want someone to lose their faith based on bad information. And I'm also going to send this gentleman, and if you're listening, Eugene, I'm going to send you a copy of Has God Spoken as my gift to you. But this is, again, a reason that we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially or making a difference. We're answering questions, giving a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. We ask you to stand with us in that regard. We need your help. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Randy in Southgate, California. Hi, Randy.
Hello, Hank. I got a really quick question. I'd like a clear answer. Where in the Bible does it clearly teach that people sent to hell will be punished forever and go to the Greek if you have to?
Well, no, I don't think it's necessary at all. I mean, it's clear throughout the New Testament, and certainly Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 says that the wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. If the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? In other words, the plain reading of being shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. But Jesus spoke about this over and over again, and even apart from direct biblical texts, you can make a theological deduction about this. God does not arbitrarily rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they decide to live apart from his goodness and his grace. He continues to sustain them in existence. This is what Jesus said. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to destruction. And it is a way of talking about the reality of being shut out from the presence of God. So God, again, doesn't rub people out. He continues to sustain them in existence. C.S. Lewis said it best. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who on bended knee say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, if you don't want a relationship with me, I will ratify your choice in eternity. I will give you what you want. But certainly he doesn't rub them out. They are the crowning jewels of his creation. He gives them what they desire, and that is apartness from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. Written about this in my book, Resurrection, also an Afterlife, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Alan. He's listening in Missouri on the web. Hi, Alan.
Hello, Hank. First of all, thank you for your ministry, your program. My question is one that I'm getting older, and I've had this question for a long time. I'm definitely a Christian. I believe in the Bible and truth, and I've been following the truth, and I've been listening to your program for a while trying to nail that truth down. My problem is, when it comes to the Trinity, I just keep going back to these little issues that I, at least in my mind, that come up in Scripture with, of course, I know you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then when you get down to verse 27 there, and read on through, and it talks about Christ and God handing over Christ hanging over the kingdom and putting everything under God's feet, and of course, then the one that just keeps bugging me is everything has been put under Him. It is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ, and I'm having such a hard time understanding how that can all work.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things I want to say about that, Alan. The first is just a disclaimer, and I've made this disclaimer many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and it is that when it comes to the Trinity, I can apprehend it, but I can't comprehend it. So to suggest to you that I can comprehend it would be delusional on my part, and it would also be deluding you in terms of what my ability is. I don't have that ability, and I don't think anybody else does either. God is incomprehensible, but He's not incoherent. To say that we're made in the image of God is not illogical, because we share the Imago Dei, the image of God in terms of communicable attributes. Now, what happens then in terms of the Trinity is a couple of things. One, you have to understand the incarnation, that Jesus Christ in the incarnation was one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. His human nature is functionally subordinate to the Father. His divine nature obviously is not. And so the mystery of the incarnation factors in to answering your question. Secondly, what we have to recognize is that when we say that the Trinity is a truth, we're talking about three identically important platforms. The first is that there's only one God. So when we talk about ontology, nature or essence, in other words, we're talking about only one God. When we talk about persons within the Godhead, which is the second platform, the Bible teaches us that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And then thirdly, in terms of a platform, we're taught in Scripture that Father never becomes Son and Son never becomes Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit never becomes Father. So they're eternally distinct. So one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. In the incarnation, however, Jesus Christ, the best way, I guess, of looking at it is saying that in Philippians, he says he voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity. He's not divested of a single attribute of deity, but he does voluntarily take on the limitations of humanity. But even in that, we see that there are times during his earthly ministry that he did unveil the effulgence of his divinity and his divine prerogatives. So this is what the Bible teaches. And what I do is I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. And I don't want God to be made in such a way that I can fully comprehend him, because I'm finite, he's infinite. How can the finite fully comprehend an infinite God? It's going to take an eternity for me to be able to do that. And we're going to, just like we forever will, explore God's created handiwork restored in resurrection. So we will forever seek to comprehend the one who created all of it and knit us together in our mother's wombs.
very much, Hank, and God bless you in your ministry.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone callers. Next up is Quentin, listening in Kansas. Hi, Quentin.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question to you, and God bless you, and thank you for everything you've done. All these questions that people ask is beyond helpful. Hank, the issue that I have ran into is I've been reading a little bit more on Revelation, and my issue that has come up with my, at least with my thought process is that I'm having a hard time understanding what exactly takes place after Christ's reign for a millennium on earth.
Well, you know, Quentin, I have written about this and pointed out that I don't believe that there is a pre-tribulational rapture and then a seven-year Holocaust for the Jews and then a second coming and then people being saved after the second coming in a thousand-year semi-golden age. I simply don't believe that the Bible teaches that. So I think that that's something that's imposed on the Scripture. You won't find anywhere in the teachings of Jesus Christ, anywhere in the teachings of his apostles, this notion of a semi-golden age that follows the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ made it very clear what would happen. He spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead, never hinted at this semi-golden age, instead said, don't be amazed, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they'll all come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And not only that, but when Jesus was speaking to Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Martha's brother Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. So the point is simply this, that there is nothing in Scripture to suggest that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth replete with falling human beings. The promise that gave my father peace when he faced a terminal condition in 1997 was that one day he would return to a restored universe in which there'd be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things had passed away. So to return in the millennium to a fallen earth with fallen human beings simply is not part of the equation biblically. And the notion actually is derived from a few verses in Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation chapter 20 is using apocalyptic language. Apocalyptic language not only in the sense of an unveiling, but in the sense of a linguistic matrix that is drawn from the well of Old Testament writings. So what do you find when you go to the Old Testament with respect to a thousand years? Well, you find that that thousand is always used in a metaphorical sense. God increased the number of the Israelites a thousand times, or God keeps his covenant to a thousand generations, or God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, or better is a day in God's courts than a thousand elsewhere. And if you go through the Old Testament, you can find many, many more examples of how thousand is used in a metaphorical sense. And to now take it in apocalyptic literature and impose a literalistic imprint on it simply, I think, is unwise.
That completely answered my question. Thank you so much, because I was searching and searching because I was in church and it was just something that was brought up and it just kind of lit a spark and I could never find it specifically in Scripture. God bless you, Hank. I really do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Shane Nick, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. I talked to you earlier and about asking about how do you gain faith or something? And you said we never accept faith. We never accept blind faith, and that we always use evidence to get faith. So, what is the evidence we need to have faith? In other words, what do you need to know to have faith?
Sure. Well, and what you do is you look around the universe God has placed you in, and you see the sun, moon, and stars, and you know immediately that there's a God. God's eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse, says Paul. And then on top of that, we have an inner knowledge, which is the knowledge of God written on the canvas of our consciousness. Again, if we respond to the outer light and the inner light, then we will receive more light. The Bible says this, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me, which is to say that if you respond to the light you have been given, you will receive the light of Christ as well. That light of Christ usually comes through human agency. In other words, God uses people to proclaim that truth. But God can also bring that light divinely apart from human agency, as he did with Saul, who became Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. So, yeah, it's not a blind faith. It's faith in that which we can observe, the universe around us, the knowledge within us, leading us to the one who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, who came and lived among us so that we could know him intimately and personally, not only for time, but also for eternity. Good, I'll leave it at that. We're out of time today. Be back tomorrow.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.